Continue our series through Advent. Advent we've been talking about, which is in Latin means coming. And the church has been celebrating Advent all the way back to the fourth century when they began to think about, oh, do I need to dismiss you guys? I'm sorry. You guys are dismissed. I'm so sorry. All the kids can run with Miss Wendy. She's like, do we have to listen to this boring stuff? No, you can go and do crafts and fun things now, which are a lot more fun than what we're going to do. But Advent has been talking about the coming of Jesus, and the church actually began celebrating the second coming of Jesus first. They got expectant and wanted him to come, which then led them to wanting to celebrate the first coming of Jesus at his birth. First week, we talked about the candle of hope, and the reason we talk about hope first in Advent is the Old Testament gives us a hope of a coming Messiah, something to be excited for, something to expect. We talked about that week. Hopefully, you had an Advent candle or an Advent wreath in your own family and tradition, which every day when you open up one more door, you're like, it's getting that much closer. And it builds that excitement. The second week we talked about love. And the reason we talk about love in the second week is it's about that God loved the world enough to give Jesus and to have him birthed into a family. And the family is supposed to be the place, I know it doesn't always perfectly function this way, but it's supposed to be the place that we experience God's love in a very unique and special way. And then today we got to celebrate joy. Now, one of the things that maybe you've heard, because I've heard this, is that there's a big difference in happiness and joy. Has anyone ever heard that? You're gonna learn there's a lot of things that we say in church or that Christians say that become real catchy and people repeat them, but then when you actually look at the Bible, you find out they're not true. So one of the things that's very interesting is there's no difference in Scripture between happiness and joy. In fact, the same words are used interchangeably in both the Old and in the New Testament. And what we've confused is kind of the order or the why, because there is some distinction in someone that has a joy or an inward happiness that's not destroyed by circumstances. That is true, but the words don't change. If you've ever experienced extreme happiness, if you ever experienced extreme joy, then you've experienced what we're going to talk about today and what God wants for each and every person. The problem with this issue is that we want to get these catchy phrases many times as Christian. You ever notice that? And we lose the heart and the depth and the meaning of what's really here. So today I'm going to ask you to see the larger picture. And to do that, we're going to go back and look at a verse that we looked at the beginning of the series in the book of Isaiah. So if you got your Bible, you got an app, you got your notes, it'll be in your notes as well. We're going to look at Romans as he quotes Isaiah and to show you how he talks about joy in a unique way. So Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 12, just looking at 13. This is Paul actually talking about Isaiah as a prophet. And he says again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. Now he's talking about Jesus as the Messiah will spring up. One who will rise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And then this is the part we're really going to hone in on. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that he fills us. And here's the difference in the world's version of joy and happiness and biblical joy and happiness. We think we have to make ourselves happy. Anybody ever been there? Or that's your job to make someone else happy or joyful. And the reality is that scripturally, no. You are filled with happiness. You are filled with joy. In fact, if you've ever met someone, anybody know what a curmudgeon is? Does anybody know what a curmudgeon is? Yeah, okay, you got to read the old Christmas story, the old Scrooge thing. Okay, Scrooge is a curmudgeon. It means an old, rickety, farty dude that has no joy, okay? My translation. You ever met someone like that? Ever been in one of those moods that you can't quite get out of your own way? You're out of your own funk. And then you figure, if I can just do this, or I can just get this, or this circumstance can change, then I'll have happiness or joy. Well, biblical joy and happiness is something that fills you, not something that you fill into yourself. I had a really fun father-in-law for many years, and he said, he had a weird phrase. You ever have one of those people in your family has kind of those phrases, you know, like if that doesn't get you fired up, your wood's wet, you know, things like that. They just have that kind of weird kind of southern charm and wisdom. Well, my father-in-law was one of those. And he had this phrase, he would say, Lord, and it was like a prayer, would you please place my snout under the spout where the grace comes out. And when he would say it, I'm like, that is the, I almost said it, Jake Mercy. That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. I mean, it's kind of off. But then I realized this, what he was trying to tell us was, you can be filled with God's grace. You can be filled with God's joy. You don't do the filling, but you can put yourself in the right position, in the right place, that God can fill you with his joy. And in this text, you see how you do it. At the root of this kind of joy is praise. It's worship. Today, hopefully, as you came in and you got to sing and celebrate God's goodness, you either saw genuine worship or you experienced genuine worship. And then you began to learn that worship is where you give God worth and you give God honor and you offer something to God from a genuine heart of affection. And anybody that loves worship, is a genuine worshiper, loves to praise, knows that when you're in the right heart and you're at the right spot and you're giving God that kind of energy with that kind of sincere heart, he fills you in that moment with joy and happiness. You're overwhelmed by his very living presence. That's what at the heart of this, and this is how you and I can have joy in the Christmas season. So at the heart of this is praise, and we praise God for certain things. So let me help you practically. How do you praise God? Well, one, you praise him for his promises. If you can learn in your prayer life and in your praising life and in your worship life to praise God for his promises, you will begin to actually practice this discipline of putting your snout under that spout so that God's grace might fill you with joy. It says in 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, that's David's line, will spring up. That's a promise. We miss the promise because we read this with Christian eyes, and this is a Jewish text. In the Jewish text, when they read that, they went, oh, that's the promised Messiah. We've been waiting for him. We've been watching for him. We've been preparing our nation for him. And they knew this was a promise, and they waited a long time. Now, you think sometimes we have to be patient on God? 700 years from the moment that Isaiah pens this promise until they actually get to see Jesus, the promised Messiah. 700 years. And then the last prophet, of course, was 400 years with silence before they even, again, saw Jesus as the promised Messiah. That's a lot of patience. Some of us get mad when God doesn't show up that week, that day. When we pray and it takes a few months to hear the response from God or see what God's doing, you have to learn how to praise God in the midst of a promise that you know that God has given to you, even when you see the absence of God's movement. And in the heart of that is how you begin to actually grab hold of and allow God to fill you with joy. Notice it says, one who will arise to rule over the nations. When you look at this, they knew he was going to bring all this hope. Let me give you some things that kind of erode at your and my joy and how you might be able to flip these around to look at God's promises. Maybe some of you are fighting illness. Anybody there? Or you've got a family member fighting illness. I mean, illness can really mess with your joy, can it? It really can. And I think we need to be honest with ourselves and transparent and say, sometimes it messes with my happiness. It messes with my joy. It's got me in a certain mood. But let me tell you, no matter what you're going through as an illness, you know you win as a Christian, right? Even if you die from the illness, you win. The promise of eternal life allows Christians to press through some of the hardest illnesses that we see in our lifetime and still press through it with this innate joy that people go, I don't understand that. And it's because they're clinging to the promise that no matter what, whether God heals them now or in heaven, they will be healed and restored and complete because of the promises that God has given in Scripture. And they cling to those promises. What about money and circumstances? Those can mess with us, can't they? When you don't, it's nice when you got it. It's nice when it's plentiful. It's hard when you're going through a tough season. When you're not sure where the next, you know, how you're gonna get the next groceries, when you're gonna go through the next situation, how do you cling to God's promise? How do you look at that? Well, God has promised all throughout the Scripture to provide for our needs. He has. Look it up. Look up his word. Find his promises. A friend of mine who was a Bible teacher, never forget, they were dead broke. Some of you have been there. Couldn't afford groceries that week. Ever been there? And he said, set the table. And his wife's like, say what? Set the table, put the glasses out, put the plates out, put the silverware out, and let's thank God. Ed Miller, thanks. Randy Mountain. I was trying to let it be anonymous, but. And so Ed said they did that. And as they're praying and thanking God for his abundant blessings in their life, a knock came at the door. True story, true testimony. Someone not far from them had said, "Dad, I don't understand how God moves and why God speaks to me the way he does, but he told me to go to the grocery store and buy you groceries." You cling to God's promises even in the absence of the evidence that they're not there. And he will meet your need. He won't meet your wants. Trust me, I've been there, done that one. I still don't have a Lamborghini. Okay. But I got transportation. Amen. Okay. He will meet your needs. He will not meet your wants. And then another one that tends to rob our joy when it comes to promises is politics. And that really messes with us as a culture. And one of the things that we've got to look at that is no matter who's in office, no matter who gets elected, no matter who has the power in the moment, there is one who is sovereign above them all. And that promise keeps me sane when things don't go my way politically. These are the things you have to learn to cling to. And then you learn to praise God through those. You praise him for the eternal life that you have. You praise him for your victory over death. You praise him over your circumstances, for his sufficiency in your life. You praise him for the abundant life that he's given you, regardless of your politics or your friends' politics or your kids' politics. You promise and praise him and actually love him for the fact that he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So my question for you, as you look at this idea of joy, and maybe you lack joy, is when you look at your life, do you complain more or do you praise more? And if you look at your life and you answer that question in an honest way, you will learn why there might be a lack of joy or an abundance of joy. The second thing is you learn to praise God for his inclusion, for his inclusion. Verse 12 has this wonderful phrase in the original language that we miss in our language, when he says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rule over the nations, and the Gentiles will hope in him." Y'all know what the word for nation there is, and Gentiles, and how they put them together. It's just such a beautiful word. It's the word ethne. That's the word for Gentiles. Y'all can probably figure out what word we get in the English for that, right? Ethnic. So what God was saying was, "Hey, I'm all about those heathens." That's not what he was saying. He was saying, "I'm about every ethnic, social people group, and that I'm including all of them in salvation." As human beings, we tend to want to divide ourselves. We divide ourselves over race. We divide ourselves over money and status. We divide ourselves over education, and we divide ourselves over social issues. This is of man. The gospel of Jesus is one of inclusion, one that brings people in. You know, it was interesting. They did a Gallup poll a few years ago, and they said, what actually polarizes Americans? What do they love? What do they like to talk about? The number one thing that draws Americans into influence or wanting to connect is charisma. Did you know that? Charisma. We love a charismatic leader, one who speaks a certain way, dresses a certain way, carries themselves a certain way, sings a certain way. And that's one of the things that draws us most. The other thing was power draws us as a nation, wealth, fame, and creativity. These are the things that we love to praise. These are the things that we look for. These are the things that we allow them to kind of put us in the box. Y'all have experienced that, right? Anybody went through high school, right? We changed the names, but we still have the cliques, don't we? In my day, we had the geeks and the jocks, right? We even had some goths. They were starting to come out. We called them something different. We had all kinds of different names. In your day, you may have called them something different. But we tend to kind of put people in these boxes and allow those issues to divide us. "Well, that dude's a redneck, right? Right? You ever heard that one?" Okay. Maybe some of y'all have been called that. Okay. But in that, what happens is we don't see God's inclusion. Let me turn that upside down for you. You wonder how you find joy in that? You find the people that irritate you the most. The people that you are so dynamically opposed to, when you think of this people group right now, you're like, "I hope they burn in hell." I mean, you're kind of like there, you know? That I'm hoping these people don't make it because I'm not sure I want them in heaven with me. I can't stand them on earth. Why would I want them in heaven? Are you with me? In Jesus' day, there was a group like that. And they were called Samaritans. And when Jesus penned the parable of the Good Samaritan, they were like, are you out of your mind, Jesus? Let me paint that for a way that's going to rub you bad for some of you, but might help you understand. The good gay man. The good lesbian. Whoa, that threw you off, didn't it? Jesus would use that phrase for us to say, I'm not saying that their behavior is right, because by the way, he confronts the Samaritan, doesn't he? And tells her worship's not the way it's supposed to be. He confronts the truth. But he does so in such a way that he extends the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God to the person, that their heart might be transformed by the gospel. That's inclusion. Not compromising on the truth, because the truth is the truth, but also being so compassionate that you will reach out to someone. Maybe for some of you, it's Democrat. Dag. For some of you, it's Republican. You think of that people group, and when you think of them, and we'll use language like those people. One of the things I love about this season as a church, as a denomination, is our celebration of Lottie Moon. I know Julie's like, yep, bring it, okay. Which is the idea that God wants to reach every ethnic group, every people group. Not every people group is just something that's ethnic the way we define it. Sometimes it's a group that's just far from us. Is there a group that God's calling you to reach out to? Maybe to fund, maybe to give to that mission for Lottie Moon to help people be reached. Maybe God's calling you for a mission, a short-term mission, a long-term mission. You know that God still calls people in churches just like this every day to leave here and go to a place you've never been before, to share the gospel with a people that you've never met before. We've got to get into God's inclusion to reach all people, especially those people. So that's one of the things that God does. If you want God's joy, cling to his promises. Understand his inclusion of all people, that the gospel is available to everybody, and then praise God for the hope that he supplants inside of you and I through the good news of who Jesus is. Verse 13 hits it really well, doesn't it? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace. Hope where there is none. One of the things I love about hope is Christian hope gives us a promise of something that we don't see. And when you begin to focus on the hope that God has for you, it then changes your perspective and gives you joy. There was an experiment done years ago. This is a really weird experiment, but it shows the point. With rats. Why do they always experiment on rats? You know, I'm surprised PETA hasn't flipped out on that in some way. But anyway, so rats. And they took rats and they would put them in water and they let them tread water. You all know this experiment? I love this experiment. Not love it for the rats, sorry for that part, but just what it teaches us. So what they would do is the rats would get to the point of exhaustion to where they're about to give up and drown. And what they would do is they took the rat out of the water and let him get a little bit of a break and rest, and then they put him back. Now some rats they just let drown, they just figure out how long it would take. Do you realize that once they took the rat out of the water and gave them a glimmer of hope, they would go 4 to 5 times longer in treading water than the other rats. Now, why is that important? There's something innate in people as well that we need hope. If you've ever been trained for someone that's suicidal and they're thinking about suicide, which is a lot of people in our culture today, you know the one thing they train you to do, right? Give them hope. Hope in that moment, hope for the next hour, hope for the next minute. Give them hope. Because people that have hope can walk through very difficult, nasty circumstances and get joy. That's why that's there. So with Jesus, we have the ultimate hope. No matter where we come from, no matter what's going on, no matter what pain is in our life, no matter how we've messed things up, there's always a way back to relationship with the Father through the person of Jesus. May the God of hope, the one who gives this, the author of this, fill you with all joy and peace. You cling to his hope. I love that we get to host Code Purple every year. I love it. You know why? Because over the course of several years, I've watched women and ladies go from a place that looked like there was no hope to a hopeful place. And not only a hopeful place, an abundant place. And their lives get transformed. Why? Because people who have hope offered hope with just a warm place to stay. This is how hope begins to transform how we think. It's one of the reasons why our deacons are so active during Christmas, right? If you're a family and you're like, there's no hope, we can't buy gifts for it. Our deacons are here to help you do that. They want you to have a wonderful Christmas because they want you to be able to experience the hope what Jesus gives every Christmas day. So praise God for his promises. We got to do that. That's how we get this joy. We praise him for his inclusion of all people, every ethnic group, every sub part of our culture. We praise him for the hope that he provides. We also praise him for his trustworthiness. I love that it says, as it continues in 13, as you trust in him. Do you trust God? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Do you trust God? I think we all are learning to trust God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Abraham. Are you there? God calls a student and says, hey, leave everything you know. Go to a place I'm going to show you, a promised land. A lot of people love to jump right to the end of Abraham's life or right to the pinnacle point, which is where he asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Yeah. But if you watch Abraham's life carefully, God builds carefully through his faithfulness and his trustworthiness, a relationship with Abraham before he asks him for the big things. One of the reasons we get stuck is we stop trusting God. And then when we stop trusting God, we stop believing in God's promises and his faithfulness, and we forget that he is trustworthy. Let me tell you some of the ways I've seen God show up in this area. When I stepped down from an engineering position, y'all can imagine, engineers make good money, right? Really good money. Do y'all know what a youth pastor makes? A lot less, okay? A lot less. And I remember, you know, Jake's like, less. That was like in all caps, right? So yeah, all caps, less. And I remember, I'm like, God, I know you're calling me to step from this career into this career. Gosh, this is hard because I know we're going to have to get rid of it. So when people come to me and say, gosh, this is difficult. I don't have a cell phone. Let me tell you something, gang. When I was in that season, I not only didn't have a cell phone, I didn't have a phone. We cut every bill we could to trust God's faithfulness. You had to call my next door neighbor, and then he would come over and go, some dude's on the phone for you, wants to talk to you. And that's kind of how we worked in that season. We had a lot of mac and cheese, and a lot of ramen noodles. You know, you can do some cool stuff with ramen. Now it's cool. It wasn't cool back then. It was, yeah. But I tell you that because at no point in time was God not trustworthy. Let me tell you what we did during that time that some of you would think is insane. My wife and I began to believe in God's trustworthiness in our finances years ago. And the way that we executed God's trustworthiness is we tithed. Some of you may have never heard that concept. We give 10% off the top of everything that God lets us make back to God as a faithful response to him. That he will provide every need that we have if we believe in his trustworthiness. When we were eating ramen, gang, when we went back to, some of you remember, 47, 16, and 28. Remember that? Those are the three channels you can get on the antenna. Those are the three yet. When we cut every bill that we had, we never stopped tithing. And God never stopped to be faithful. Now, here's what you should never hear. Was that about money? It was about God's faithfulness, his trustworthiness. And he does that not only in the area where we get hung up on money, but he does it in other ways. Recently, some of you know, I felt like God said, write this book about church revitalization. I looked at my wife, I'm like, I don't know why I'm writing this book. Is anybody ever really going to read it? And she said, haven't you learned yet? She's so good at reminding me when I'm stupid. This is not about that. It doesn't even matter how many sell. If God said, write it, you better be faithful because he is trustworthy. Believe in what he's asking you to do. We've done this so many times in so many different ways. And for some of you, the reason that you're lacking joy is there's an area of your life, there's an area where you're not trusting God, where that he is trustworthy. And that could be in serving. It could be in joining a church. It could be in your finances. It could be in a relationship that he is absolutely asking you to restore. For some of you, it's trusting him for the very first time with your life, like handing over all control of your life. And the moment that you believe and by faith give him that trust, you will experience joy in a way that you have never experienced before. And it's not something you gave to yourself. It's something he filled you with. He put into you because you put your snout under the spout where the grace pours out. You put yourself in a position that God could be trustworthy. And when that happens, you see an amazing thing that happened. This is the reason why people don't understand why we do classes. We do gathering, growing, and giving classes to teach people how to put themselves in a position to get God's faithfulness, to live in such a way they can experience that. And those classes are coming up. You can find them on the back of your bulletin. And we'd love for you to take those because we want you to experience God's goodness. And the last thing you see is you have to learn to praise God for his indwelling spirit, his indwelling spirit. Verse 13 says, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. Very misunderstood. We call him an it sometimes. He's not an it. He's a he. We try to make the Holy Spirit the vending machine for us in the sky as opposed to God that's spiritually moving among us and within us. And these misunderstandings of how we approach the Spirit skew our misunderstanding of who God is. A lot of people think they can command the Holy Spirit to do certain things. If you can command the Spirit to move in a certain way, then he is no longer God. What we do is we sense the way the Spirit is moving and where the Spirit is going, and we join him powerfully with what he is already doing. And he indwells those that believe in him. I'll give you an example. So when I was 14, I don't know if you've experienced this, but my dad decided he was leaving our family. You ever have one of those circumstances? And he said, I'm splitting. I'm out of here. See ya. And I'll never forget the night that he left because I went to him and I hugged him like any son would do. No son, regardless of the situation, wants to see their dad leave. And I remember when I hugged him, it was like hugging a cold fish. Like he did not reciprocate that hug. And I turned inward at that point. Ever been there? And anger, hatred, and hardness got a hold of my heart at 14. And the longer I held on to it, the harder my heart got. It got real hard. And then I had a living encounter with the living Savior at the age of 17 when I realized that Jesus had died for my sins. And that I wasn't fixing my own life very well. It was getting worse. And that I had to surrender all of who I was to what Jesus had done when he died for me on a cross. And when that truth and that reality hit my life, he shattered my heart into pieces. And it was interesting. I started to get more tender. And I didn't like it. Okay, women, you might like it. You can do the extended hug. For guys, this is hard for us. This is very difficult to let God's Spirit make us tender, to actually let God's indwelling presence begin to fill us in a new way. But this is how you begin to experience joy. My wife would look at me. We'd watch a chick flick. Oh, I still hate them. Christmas time, Hallmark should be outlawed. There should be a law. It's the worst movies ever. But the worst, they're great. Jake's more tender than I am. And that's a good thing we're learning today, right? So I'll watch one of these with her for one reason. Guys, why do you watch a chick flick with your wife? Be careful what you say. Because you want to connect with them, right? Yeah, see? But I'm trying to get some affection. I'm trying to build up some points. And these are the reasons why I'll watch the chick flick. But here's the worst part is the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. I'd watch one of these dumb movies with her, and she'd look over at me at one of the tender parts of the violins are cranking, and I'd start to cry. And she'd say, oh, how precious that your heart's gotten that soft. See, the guys know what I'm saying. But here's the reality. It might make me feel uncomfortable. But what she was noticing was that the Holy Spirit had gotten my heart and had made me tender. And it happens over time as you surrender to his indwelling presence. How do you do that? Like, what's the real tangibles? You get in God's word every day. You do that quiet time. You do that hang time. As his word gets into your heart, it begins to make you softer. It tenders your heart to be more receptive of the Holy Spirit's voice. You begin to learn to hear his voice better. You actually hang out with people that are other Christians in a group. And they do things like that to you. They notice things. They also notice when your heart's hard in other areas and say, you should be careful here. You should be cautious. Because this is an area that Satan is tempting you. And Satan is trying to destroy your life. And it's because your heart is hard to this issue. He also tells you to be more like Jesus. And Jesus served others all the time. When you serve people, your heart becomes tender to them. You begin to see them the way God sees them. And as you see people the way God sees them, you begin to be filled with the Spirit in a different way altogether. Three times that's happened in my life in pretty significant ways I want to share with you with the little time we've got that I'm hoping will help you. One time I was bicycling, and the Holy Spirit does speak to you, and he does speak to you in ways that you can hear, and you learn to hear his voice as you're in his word. I remember I was bicycling out in the middle of nowhere near Athol, and I was having an argument with God about how the church was going. I'm like, church is not going the way I think it should go, Lord, and we're having this conversation. You can actually have a conversation with God. And somebody said, well, how do you know when it's God's voice versus your voice? Trust me, you'll know. You know your voice. When he interrupts you, you'll know it's him because it's not your voice. And I'm sitting there having this conversation with God, and he tells me to look out into the middle of a field. I'm like, okay, why is God asking me to look into a field? That is weird. Not goofy, Jake. Weird. And he says, whose field is it? I mean, this is how God can speak to you if you actually open yourself to the movement of the Spirit of God. And I said, well, it's your field, of course, God. And then he said to me, then why do you treat it like it's yours? Dag. Here's what he was telling me. It's his field to harvest the people he wants to come to salvation. It's his church, not mine. And in that moment, he broke my heart and showed me I'd become hard to thinking that somehow if I was good enough or performed well enough or did the right things in church, that the church would grow and just be a great place instead of just letting him have his way with his church. That's a powerful moment. My wife recently heard God's voice when we were getting ready to plant in Mardella. And people were like, why would you plant a church in Mardella? Of all the places, why Mardella? It's because seven ladies in a row sitting in her chair while she was cutting her hair brought it up unprompted. Only the Holy Spirit can move people like that. And we're like, God's saying plant a church over there. God's saying spread his gospel. Another time recently was when I was praying about whether I should go back to school or lead in a new denominational position. And God began to speak. Let me tell you how he spoke. I'd call up a friend and they'd go, let me pray with you on this. And then they would give me wisdom and advice. Then I'd call a different friend and they would give me the same advice. And then I'd talk to my group and they'd give me the same advice. I'm like, okay, God, I get it. And this is how God speaks to you. I read God's word and God's word would center around it. That's why you have to be in a group. That's why you have to be in God's word. That's why your prayer life has to be solid. This is how you begin to hear the voice of God. And when you start to hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God fills you in such a way that he gives you joy, even when it's difficult. So this week, here's what I'm asking of you. That you would praise Christ every day, for who he has saved. Hopefully that's you. We'll talk about that. And who he's saving, and who he's going to save. Because this is the mission of why Jesus came. This is why he's here. It's funny, Jake said to me before the service started, we were doing rehearsal. Jake's over here playing drums, if you don't know Jake. He said, sorry, I've missed the first two Sundays of Advent. I was busy sharing the gospel with students in two different events. I said, that's the most valid reason I've ever heard for not being to church. Not I had to go to a concert, not I didn't feel like it, not I'd rather go over here instead of here, but I was busy on the mission of Jesus sharing the gospel with people that need this good news. If you're missed for that reason, I'm going to give you a star. I'm going to give you a thumbs up. That's the reason to miss church. To share the good news with those that need it. That's what I'm asking you to do this year. For some of you, we're going to pray in a moment. Maybe that's you. You got to surrender your life again or surrender your life anew. And for some of you, your biggest mission is that you'll be in that baptism tank this next year because you led a friend or a loved one to Christ. And they're the one asking you to baptize them because you shared the gospel with them. And you shared how to read scripture. And you shared how to pray. And you got in group with them. That's what the mission of Jesus is about. That's what he's called the church to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the joy that is something that we receive when we're obedient to you. Father, all of us, if we're transparent, have parts of our life that are disobedient and parts of our life that are obedient. There's parts that are in line and there's parts that are out of line. We want to give you a moment, Lord, to look at our heart through your Holy Spirit, to examine us in this moment. And if there's any way in us that's wrong, that you would point it out to us, that you would bring it to our mind. Would you do that now with God? Give him permission to look at your heart and show you an area that may be off. Father, the thing that came to our mind, the thing that we just shared with you, that is the thing that is robbing joy. And at the heart of it is what you call sin. And we recognize in this moment, we confess to you our sin, that this is the thing that keeps us from a deepening relationship with you and with other people. Lord, we place it before you. We trust you with it. We thank you that Christ came as a babe, but grew to be a man who would lay down his life for all of us. That he would sacrifice himself by putting himself on a cross, dying a criminal's death to pay for that sin, for that issue. Whether it was something we did or something that was done to us, Christ's blood covers it. We put our trust and our hope and our faith in what he's done alone. And by doing that, we know that we're aligning ourselves with you. Now fill us with the presence of your Spirit. We place ourselves in a position to receive all of who you are so that our lives might be transformed from the inside out, that our heart might be made tender to the good news of why you came. And all God's people said, amen. If you made that decision today, whether to renew your faith or to start your faith, please let us know. You can do that with a Connect card that's in front of you inside the pocket of your seat. You can turn that in either in the back. There's an offering box in the back. Or in a moment, our deacons are going to come forward and they're going to take up the offering, and you can put that there. If there's something else going on in your life that you're going through right now, take the Connect card and make sure you put your name on it. I love knowing who I'm praying for. Put that also in the offering a second when we pass the offering plates, because that's the way we know how to pray for you. If you're interested in growing in your faith, you guys can come. Sorry, Deeks. You guys can come when you're ready. If there's a way we can pray, I want to know how to pray for you. But also, if you'd like to sign up for one of the classes, I've started to list the classes on the back of the bulletin. If there's a class that you're interested in, sign up for one. We're going to do all three core classes at the beginning of the year. So we're going to do gathering. That's what it means to be a part of God's gathering, his church. We're going to do growing, which is what it means to study the Bible, how to actually read it for yourself. And then we're going to do giving, which is how to give of your time and your talent and your treasure in such a way that you can be filled with God's joy, God's very presence. And so in a moment, we'll take up our offering. I want to remind you that we're in a special season, not just the offering for the church, but a special season with Lottie Moon, which is a special offering that we collect only for missionaries that are foreign missionaries. If you feel led to give to Lottie Moon today, make sure you designate that. You write it on an envelope, you write it in the bottom of the check for Lottie Moon, for Xmas offering, just something that we know it goes toward them, because dime for dime, nickel for nickel, dollar for dollar, it goes actually to the missionaries. It does not get processed, and there's no administrative fees pulled out of it. So if you feel called to support foreign missions, this is a great way to do it. I'm going to pray over our offering, and while the offering's being passed, I've got a really interesting video for you of how Lottie Moon's offering was used last year and continues to be used to reach a very unique people group, a very unique ethnic group. And so I hope this will help you to understand what you're giving to while you're giving it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this offering. Use it to advance and glorify your kingdom. The special offering for Lottie Moon, allow it to advance your kingdom to people who have never heard or seen the good news of who Jesus is. We know that you're going to change lives as a result of the faithfulness of your people as they give of their time and their talent and their treasure. Bless this offering to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Most of the approximately 70 million deaf people around the world have never seen Jesus' name signed in their language. Often ignored and oppressed, the deaf are some of the least evangelized people on earth, and lostness is growing every day. Over 90% of all deaf people are born to hearing parents, most of them with no experience in deafness. Pray for these parents. Pray for them to be used by God and advance His kingdom. IMB missionaries use sign roots as the basis for translating 300 Bible stories into multiple sign languages. Pray these Bible stories have a huge impact among the unreached deaf peoples, and many come to know Jesus. Sign language contributes to the deaf having a sense of community belonging and identity. Face-to-face gatherings are the lifeblood of deaf culture because communication only happens visually. Pray that these gatherings become a church-planting movement among the deaf. Most deaf people around the world have not seen the good news and do not have access to Scripture in their sign language. Please pray for more IMB missionaries and national deaf partners to join efforts to ensure all will encounter the gospel and have an opportunity to know the Savior.
Thought about those that are deaf as a people group, as a culture unto themselves, that they have a unique way of communicating and thinking and actually how doing life and sharing life. That's what a people group is, and that's what I mean when we do that and we go missionally, we share with different people groups. People groups like special needs, people groups like people that don't currently have an address, they're unique people groups. People that are walking through addiction, these are unique people groups. And when we get that and we share that, that's how Christ changes people's lives. That's the message we have today about giving people and receiving joy. One of the things I want you to get on the way out, there are cards at the welcome desk. They're for you to invite. So all the information about the Christmas service here in Seaford's on there. Grab as many as you want. Give them away. Don't just throw them at people, though. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Like, it sticks, they'll come. No, make the invite personal. Like, hey, I'd love for you to come with me to Christmas Eve service. I'll sit with you. We'd love to share the service with you. And then that way you can give the invite. So they're not meant just to throw out. They're meant to actually use as a tool to invite somebody to Christmas Eve, which we're going to have a great Christmas Eve service. It'll be 5 o'clock Christmas Eve. We'd love for you to be part of it. And there's cookies and some beverages after, right? I think somebody told me that. So my wife's like, yep, we're definitely having that. And we'll definitely light a candle and sing Silent Night, or my wife will nail me to a cross herself, okay? As it's not Christmas if we don't do that. I know I'm having an ADD moment, but I got to tell you this story before you leave. I told her 1 year we were going to leave not with that somber song, Silent Night. It was too depressing. We were going to leave with joy to the world. She says, you do whatever the Lord tells you through the Spirit. But if we don't sing Silent Night, I'm finding another church to go to that night. And I'm going to sing Silent Night. I'm going to light a candle, dag on it. So we might sing Joy of the World, but we'll also sing Silent Night and light a candle and love for y'all to be there. Let me pray a blessing over you, and then you're dismissed. Father in heaven, thank you for each person here. We pray your blessing over each person as they leave this place and go out into the world, as they leave this gathering, this congregation. Let them take the joy of Jesus and share it with another, because we understand your joy better when we give it away. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed Sunday.